The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke. Glory be to you. Jesus told his disciples a parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for people. In that city there was a widow who kept coming to him and saying, 'Grant me justice against my opponent.' For a while he refused, but later he said to himself, 'Though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice, so that she may not wear me out by continually coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them. And yet, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" The Gospel of the Lord.
In the name of the Holy and Undivided Trinity. Amen. Will you please be seated? Good morning. How many of you know how to line dance? I only know a couple of steps. I can't really remember. I'm not a good dancer. But I remember the Cotton Eye Joe, and I'm just thinking about that. My feet are kind of going that way now, you know. And I'm just thinking, I hope that you don't start calling out the lyrics as I am as I'm preaching, those of you who know them. Debbie, our parish secretary and our head of member development, was supposed to meet with me and Troy earlier this week, and we had to wait for her because she was late coming in since she had to go take care of the preschoolers this week and teach them how to line dance. Now, they are learning from the master because Debbie has everything. She has the cowboy hat, she has the jeans, she has the look, and she has the moves. She knows how to teach these kids how to dance. And so she went in with great confidence and joy, and they were all excited to learn they were going to dance, and she got them, and she stood them in a line, and she said, "Now here's what we're going to do. I'm going to teach you a couple of very simple steps, and the fun part is that we're going to do all of it together." And most of the kids were just really excited, except this one little boy who stepped out of line, folded his arms, and moved to the side of the room with a skeptical expression on his face and said, "That's not possible." While they danced, he stood with his arms folded, sure that it was not possible. I've been thinking this week about the recent government shutdown and the underlying melanoma of our culture. It's my habit to think in terms of the people of God and the body of Christ, but I want to switch gears and think for a moment about the people of the United States and the body politic. The government has been open now for less than a week, and the tension seems to be relieved, at least for the moment. But let's check back in around mid-January and see how that's going. Pushing to the brink is nothing new anymore. The notion that we're in a near constant state of war seems absolutely normal to anyone born in the last 20 years. In the absence of a Cold War to keep us motivated against a common enemy, we've turned our attention on each other and begun to feed on ourselves, cycling our young people into the military instead of into manufacturing and farming and just plain building. And it's become so boring even to think about this that mostly we don't bother. Most of us, we're feeling frustrated and helpless in the face of the budget stalemate. I don't want the government to shut down or to fail. And it's tempting to assume that those who disagree with my own personal politics are the problem. So we begin framing the question in terms of whether more Americans blame the Republicans or the Democrats, as if knowing those poll numbers will somehow point to the party that really wants the government to shut down or to fail, or somehow benefits from the impasse. If there's going to be a shutdown, we may as well mitigate the damage, might we? By ensuring that the other party is blamed when it's all over. Neither side dares blink, because doing so is tantamount to admitting that they are, in fact, the problem. And then at some point it becomes obvious to any reasonably thoughtful people that the problem is not specific to either party. And we conclude that the problem is the collection of self-absorbed members of Congress who care more about preserving their own tenure than their duty to our country. Throw the bums out memes get likes on Facebook. And we go to bed thinking that we've been even-handed for tweeting some messages. But I think that it's just as problematic, that's just as problematic as blaming the mortgage and the real estate crisis we've suffered since 2008 on mortgage brokers, on greedy investors, or malingering deadbeat homeowners, without looking at the system that makes that problem possible and fester. Our finest hours as a people have come not when we've reached consensus about who's to blame. You need not look past Salem witch trials for that. But rather about what we intend to change together about our own behavior. The breakthroughs, the great achievements of humanity, the God moments, come when we decide to dance in a line together. And that's never easy. And some will stand on the sidelines the whole time and say, it's impossible. So how should we think about that problem? When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Do we fear God or have respect for people? And where is all of this going? One of my greatest concerns is not that these crises have occurred, but that we sit passively and watch them on television. The Today Show has redesigned its entire set around the little side orange room where they do absolutely nothing to add to the conversation except watch what drivel we are tweeting to each other. News programs no longer are as interested in examining ideas as compiling the best zingers reported on Twitter, hashtag whining, hashtag I'm bored, and we lap it up. Our passive reaction to our world now has become the object of our narcissistic culture. After my September 29 sermon that referenced income inequality, a parishioner told me that he shared concerns for the questions that I raised, and he feared that the way forward likely involved revolution. I think that's a possibility. Though I would hate to imagine our degenerating into fear, to a mass destructive revolution, like what we've seen recently in Egypt, in Afghanistan, and elsewhere. I'd hate to imagine the Watts riots of 1965, or the King riots of 1992, on a more massive scale. Something akin to the French Revolution. I'd hate to imagine the dancing together as God's people in a line is not possible. But I wonder what it will take to get us to wake up. Hashtag, let them eat cake. So let me stop mid-rant to ask you what I think is a vital question. How is your soul right now? I mean, right now at this very moment. When you look to your left and right and consider the people you can see and imagine in your soul's eye the ones you can't, is it, as Troy described it last week, well with your soul? With all due respect to Horatio Spafford, whose words and vision and faith are profound, is it well with your soul? Or is your soul restless, as though safe for the moment, but not really at home? Is your soul a city at peace with itself? Is that possible? If you're able to make eye contact right now with another person near you, what does your spiritual sense tell you about his or her soul? When I can't bear to look into your soul, I begin to suppose revolution is a possibility. But I'd rather see us muster a thoughtful and self-defined renaissance, whereby we as a people agree to change the way we live and interact with each other as Americans, as people of God, and how we reward and punish behavior. It will require trust and mutual sacrifice to dance in a line. But I think we can rise to it if our judgment and our will can trump our fear. Our souls are not at home, and they know it. Something deep inside us knows that we've caught a glimpse of the reign of God, but that we don't seem to be resting in it. Our elected officials are not, in my experience of them, bad people. They're flawed, to be sure, like you and me. And when you look them in the eye, you see hopeful and lost souls just like you and me. And while throwing the bums out may give us a temporary gratification, I think it overlooks the fact that the devil is laughing at us for our fear that dancing in a line is impossible. So we stand on the sidelines with our arms folded, observing and fearing in solitude. Yet something in us calls our souls to dance together in a line with each other and to bring together our beliefs, our thoughts, our wills, and our actions. And when we do, God will put God's law within us and will write it on our hearts and will be our God, and we shall be God's people. No longer shall we teach each other or say to each other, "Know the Lord," for we all shall know God, from the least of us to the greatest, says the Lord. For God will forgive our iniquity and remember our sin no more. Last year, our friend and parishioner, senator, ambassador, and priest, Jack Danforth, urged us to stop passing the buck, to stop writing our congressmen from the sidelines, stop passing resolutions, and stand up and dance together in a line here. To do it ourselves with God's strong help. Change the world beginning right here. Show the world that we can be, with God's help, a great people. And that will begin by exercising our call to follow Jesus Christ all the way to the cross and beyond. As for you, Paul writes, always be sober, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and carry out your ministry fully. Dare we do that? Let me be more specific about that cross part. I wonder if we aren't, as a people, like the proverbial monkey with his hand caught in a jar, holding so tightly to what we have that we aren't willing to let go altogether, to endure suffering together, to tell the truth together and change the world together. Fear says that if we stand up, if we take that risk to be the first one, if we stand up and do what's right, the system, our political parties, our jobs, our church, our friendships won't forgive the offense, and our stand and our death will be for nothing. You'll forgive, I hope, my adaptation of Network's Howard Beale when I ask what would happen if all our elected officials, together with us, cried out, "I'm hopeful as hell. I'm hopeful as hell, and I'm going to cast a vote because it's the right thing to do, and not because I read my appointed party line from a script." What if we danced in a line that God gave us? Well, they'd be tossed out on their ears, that's what. Twitter would erupt, super PACs would raise millions, we'd find a cross for our leaders and we'd crucify them. There's a word for that, and the word is martyr. So, what if their successors did the same? And what if you and I engaged each other as fellow Americans, sisters and brothers in Christ Jesus? What if we saw each other's souls and knew that the suffering we endured for being active participants, sacrificial participants in our common life, articulated a great hope that we can bind together as a people and bear witness to the image of God in each of us? The cycle would repeat. The word is martyr. But that sacrifice is not in vain. We don't remember martyrs as victims. We remember them as heroes. We will have the world, the national government, the television, the community, the congregation, the relationships to one another that we dare to create when we know that the cross is not at the end of our journey, but at the beginning of our journey, because it's a victory dance, and God is with us in this. In 2 days, 43 of us will be on a plane together to visit the Holy Land as pilgrims from this place, and we'll walk together in places that exist for most of us as mythic images somewhere deep and our souls. We're going to a place where ancient tribalism meets hope and joins it to pain. Can they possibly dance? I ask you to pray for us today and every day while we're away. When we're done with our worship today, Cherry will do what deacons do. You may know that part of the work of a deacon is to proclaim God's word as a herald, as an angel. The kind of angel that announces the good news. That's why she proclaims the gospel every single week. That's why she dismisses us to go into the world. There's a legend, there's a story, that at the healing waters of Bethesda, an angel stood at the head of the waters, waiting to trouble the waters, to fill the water by stirring them with God's Spirit. That's what Cherry, our resident angel, is going to do for us today, and send us out to do the work that God has given us to do, this time as pilgrims, in a line dance that spans generations. I ask you to pray that as the stories we share in common find form and texture in our eyes and in our hands and souls, that as these places are written on our hearts, together with the faces of those with whom we travel, want to ask you to pray that God calls us to be a bold people and faithful friends on our return, and that God will trouble the water around us and set our souls on fire. I want to ask you before you finish listening to me, to take one of the connection cards in front of you. Now, you've heard me talk about this before. I bet you know what I'm going to ask. I want you to start by putting your name on it. There's a place in Jerusalem called the Western Wall. It's a place where people from all over the world take their greatest hopes, their deepest fears, and they lay them at the footstool of God. And I want to ask you to fill in that prayer request and tell me, and tell God, what is it that you most hope for? What is it you most fear? And how can we as pilgrim people pray for you? So I'm going to take these when you're done. If you'll give them to me, you can put them in the tray if you like, or you can give them to me when you're done. And I'm going to take them to the Western Wall and offer them there to God for you. And before we go, I want to invite you to stand for just a moment and grab a hymnal that's in front of you and sing with us a hymn that I've sung over and over and over, and never until we started contemplating this pilgrimage heard the same way. Hymn number 690. Number 690. I love you all.